loved of God. Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus. As I began preparing this message, the more I read the chapter, the bigger it got, and I found dozens of things that need to be addressed in these 57 verses. But I want you to hold your Bibles open on your lap, and let's just look at some highlights in this 11th chapter of John's Gospel. Here's the first thing we see here. A family loved of God experiences sickness, disease, death, and bereavement, just like all other people. Look at John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. These families loved of God. This family loved of God. You and I, who are loved of God, experience sickness, disease, death, bereavement, and all other troubles in this world, just like all other people do. But we experience these things with this assurance. Whatever it is that God brings to pass in our lives is for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. That ought to sustain us. That ought to be sufficient for us. That ought to be enough. Sickness is not a sign of God's displeasure or lack of faith on our part. The fact is, sickness is sent to us by our Heavenly Father for our benefit. That which is aggravating to the flesh, aggravating to our bodies, is often good for our souls. Sickness tends to draw our attention away from this world, away from time, away from the cares of this world, to Christ. Sickness sends us to our knees, sends us to our Bibles, and sends us to the throne of grace. Anything that does that is good. Anything that does that is for the glory of God. Anything that does that is that the Son of God may be glorified thereby. Anything that does that is good for your soul. Sickness reminds us that life in this world, at its best, is just a vapor that's soon gone. Sickness forces us to look to the grave and look beyond the grave to judgment and beyond judgment to eternity. Whenever sickness comes, be it nothing more than a cold or something as serious as cancer or a heart attack, let us be patient before God and ever mindful of the fact that this too is by the hand of God. Sickness is the fruit of sin. Sickness is the forerunner of death. Sickness and health, life and death alike, are in the hands of God. For believers, however, sickness should be no difficulty mentally, spiritually, and emotionally. Shouldn't be. I didn't say isn't. I said shouldn't be. We live in this body of flesh with much unbelief. But sickness for believers is never unto death, but unto life. Our sicknesses, whatever they are but bumps in the road on our way home. Just bumps in the road taking us to glory. All right, here's the second thing. True faith. True faith submits to God's will. Not immediately, not perfectly, but faith submits to God's will. When Lazarus was sick, very sick apparently, Martha and Mary sent a message to the Lord Jesus. They just wrote out a short little note. And this is what they said. Lord, Behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now I find that remarkable. They didn't ask the Lord Jesus to come to Bethany. They didn't ask him to heal Lazarus of his sickness. Though obviously that's what they wanted him to do. They wanted the Master to come. They wanted the Master to come and heal their brother. That's what they hoped he would do. But they left the matter in his hands, confident that he will do best. God, teach me to do that. To leave everything in his hands, confident that he will do best. When the Lord God in judgment took Eli's sons because Eli failed as a father, because Eli refused to correct his sons, his sons became wild rebels and God took them. And when Eli knew that his sons were dead, this is what he said. It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. You and I will be wise in all the affairs of our lives to follow his example. Our best, ablest, wisest, most considerate helper is God our Savior. Christ Jesus is our best friend, especially in time of need. And the best thing we can do in every time of trouble is, like Hezekiah, simply spread our case before him and bow. Lord, here I am. You know what I'm experiencing. You know the heartache. You know the pain. You know the trouble. I spread my case to you. Do what seemeth to you good. In the hurry and excitement of trouble, in the annoyance of pain and sickness, always remember that none can help like him who took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. None is so kind as he. None so gracious as he who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And yet, we must never imagine that perfect faith will be found in any sinner, not in you, not in me. It wasn't found in Martha and Mary. In fact, we find both Martha and Mary misjudging the Lord Jesus. That's what appears to be the case. Down in the latter part of this chapter, in verse 39, and Martha said to the Lord, said, by this time he stinketh. He'd been dead for 4 days. She said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother hadn't perished. I understand that. But they seem to have misjudged the Lord Jesus, though they bowed to him. God, forgive us of our sin in misjudging you, in misjudging your hand, in misjudging your providence, in misjudging your intentions, in misjudging what you do. It's very easy, however, to talk about faith when everything's going well. It's very easy to talk about faith when you're comfortable. It's very easy to talk about faith, believing God when your children are healthy and they cause you no grief or trouble. It's another thing when heartache comes, when trouble comes. So don't sit in harsh judgment over one another or over others when you find them in times of difficulty, finding it hard to believe God. I have a very dear friend who for some time now has been going through some real difficulty. Real difficulty. I don't know that I've ever known a more faithful woman. And right now she's having a hard time believing God. Hard time believing God. The fact is, we will believe him only as he gives us grace to believe him. We will trust him only as he works faith in us. And yet he holds out this promise. Look at verse 40. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Obviously, in the immediate context, he's talking about the resurrection of Lazarus. Martha, if you just believe, you'd see the glory of God. But we can stretch that just as far as your mind's imagination will carry it. If we would just believe, we would see God's glory in everything. In creation, in providence, in trial, in heartache, in sickness, in bereavement, we would see the glory of God in all things. Here's the third thing. Look at verse 5. The Lord Jesus Christ, our God and our Savior, loves all His people alike. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. Here are three chosen, redeemed sinners, saved by God's grace, the objects of His electing love, the objects of Christ's sin-atoning death. But they were not at all alike in many ways. Martha appears to have been a bit too pushy. Martha takes a hard time from most of the commentators and expositors. Martha was cumbered with much serving. We understand that. But thank God for Martha's. If it wasn't for Martha's, nothing ever get done. Martha was cumbered with much serving. But at the same time, she seems to have been a little too pushy. Something out of character for a lady. Something out of character for a woman who wishes to be known and admired and respected as woman. She seems to be a little too domineering and a little too demanding. Mary, on the other hand, while she sat at the Savior's feet in Luke 10 and heard His words, while Mary seems to have been very spiritual, she was perhaps sometimes negligent of her earthly responsibilities. And of Lazarus, I find it interesting. We're never told anything about Lazarus. Not a word. But only anything about Lazarus is his work, his personality, his character, his reputation. We know nothing at all about the man. All we know about Lazarus is that he was loved of God. And he got sick. And he died. And the Lord raised him again. That's enough. That's enough. But all three, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, were loved of God for the same reason. Because they're one with Christ. Loved of God from everlasting. Loved of God perfectly. Loved of God when the Lord Jesus was sitting in their living room, drinking coffee or tea, and talking about the day. And loved of God when Lazarus was sick. And loved of God when Lazarus died. Nothing changed. Let us never, never, never question the fact that God's people are loved of God always. Loved of God perfectly. I often say to you when you go through difficulty, to friends around the world I meet going through trouble and heartache, if I could, I would take this trouble from you. And I would. I would never have brought it upon you. I would never have a friend that I love see a son or a daughter wayward, rebellious. But I have many friends loved of God who have just that circumstance. I would never have a friend that I love have his mind begin to fade and soon his memory gone and his thinking gone and he lives without knowledge of anybody. And just somebody taking care of them all the time. I'd never do that. I would never do that. I would never send cancer to any of you. I'd never cause any of you to have a heart attack. I'd never cause any of you to suffer in any way whatsoever. I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't do it. But He who loves you infinitely more than I can imagine is He who brings these things upon you for your good. And His glory, for the benefit of His church and His kingdom. In all that He does all things well because of His love for you who are His. Look at another thing. In verses 11 through 17, we learn that God's time is the right time for everything. Back up to verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When He had heard therefore that he was sick, he stayed right where he was. He abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Verse 11. These things said he after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. but I go that I may wake him out of his sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. He said, I waited here for the benefit of Martha and Mary and Lazarus, and I waited here for the benefit of those who will see what I'm about to do. And I waited here for your benefit, so that you might believe. At the right time, the Lord Jesus works. Always his time is best. Our Lord knows when it's best to intervene, when it's best to work, and how. He came into this world in what's described as the fullness of time, in due time. He called it mine hour. At exactly the right time, at precisely the right moment, he stepped into human flesh. At exactly the right time, he set his face like a flint and went up to Jerusalem to suffer and die. At exactly the right time, he rose from the dead. At exactly the right time, he comes to his elect, redeemed people, and calls them by grace. It's called the time of love. Every sinner saved by God's grace is saved at precisely the best time. I often think, and I wouldn't deny this in any way, what a blessing, what a great, great blessing it is to see a youth converted, saved by God's grace, see a young man or a young woman live for God and serve God all their lives. That's just the right time. And I've had the privilege of seeing some converted in their mid-80s and mid-90s confessing Christ, and that was just the right time. His time is always best. And his time to intervene in your life and mine, his time to bring pain and sorrow, his time to bring relief and comfort is always best. In all the affairs of our lives, we need to understand this. Everything that happens to us is well done, done in the best manner, done by the right instrument, and done at the right time. God, teach us to cease from our impatience. We want to God to do things right now. Are you guilty? Me too. We're like Moses when he prayed for Miriam. He said, heal her now, Lord. But now is not always the best time. Now is not necessarily the right time. Our times are in his hands. It is our great wisdom to rejoice in that and draw comfort from that. When we're sick, he knows the best time to heal us and the best way. When we're in trouble, he knows the best time to deliver us and the best way. When we need help, he knows the best time to help and the best way. Here's the fifth thing to learn from this family loved of God. Because Christ is the resurrection and the life, we who are loved of God shall never die. Look at verse 14. The Lord Jesus said in verse 11, Lazarus is sleeping. Then in verse 14, he said, Lazarus is dead. Then in verse 25, Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Without question, you and I must die physically. These bodies must go to the earth, return to the dust. That's a part of the curse, result of sin. But when these bodies have gone to the earth, when we have left this world of time, this world of sickness and sorrow and sin and death, then we enter into life. He that liveth and believeth on me shall never die. When the Lord Jesus died, we died in Him. When He suffered the wrath of God, we suffered the wrath of God in Him. When He arose from the dead, we arose in Him. And soon we will be made to rise in resurrection glory with Him. But even then, nothing changes about this life except our experience of it. These mortal bodies raised in immortality shall be forever joined with our immortal souls in spirits in everlasting glory in life with Christ. Then we will have that which Paul describes as the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Now skip down to verse 39 and learn this. Every sinner loved of God shall be saved in God's appointed time, at the appointed time of love, just like Lazarus was raised from the dead. What a beautiful picture we have here of this man being raised from the dead. And what a beautiful picture this is of our experience of God's grace. Regeneration, the new birth, is a resurrection from the dead. The Lord Jesus stands here at Lazarus' tomb, and He calls Lazarus from death to life. Even so, by His Spirit, through the gospel, the Lord Jesus comes at the appointed time of love and calls dead sinners from death to life. And the dead hear His voice and come forth from their graves. Just like that passage in Ezekiel 37. Several of you men love to read it, and I love to hear you read it and read it with you. Ezekiel's dry bones. The Lord Jesus says, this is what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to raise Israel up from her grave. He comes in saving grace, and by a personal, distinct call, He says to every chosen, redeemed sinner, Don, come forth. And when He calls, Don comes. And until He calls, Don won't come and Don can't come. The same's true of all God's elect. He calls by a personal, particular, effectual, omnipotent, almighty call, so that those who are called by grace live by grace. Those who are called by Christ live with Christ. Those who are called by the Spirit live by the Spirit. I received a letter this week, someone asking me about the call of God. And like many, very confused about the call. Maybe the Lord wasn't really calling them. If they didn't come, the Lord wouldn't call them. When God comes calling, sinners come believing. Always. His call is called irresistible. It's irresistible grace, an irresistible call. And it comes forth at the appointed time of love. Now, learn this as well. And everything else would be meaningless that I've said were it not for this. You get to the end of the chapter, verses 49 through 52. Folks are talking about the resurrection of Lazarus and the Lord Jesus, and they're wanting to do something because everybody's following after this man called Jesus of Nazareth. And one of them, verse 49, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this he spake not of himself. That is, he wasn't smart enough to figure this out. And he wasn't speaking from a spiritual mind as a prophet of God. But being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. Here John, by divine inspiration, puts God's meaning to Caiaphas' words. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that are scattered abroad. That is, John, by divine inspiration, says, now this is the meaning of what Caiaphas said but didn't know. It's expedient that one man should die for the nation. And if he dies for the nation will not perish. This is talking about substitution. The whole of this business of life, the whole of this business of salvation is founded upon, arises from, and is accomplished by the substitutionary sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. Caiaphas said what very few theologians or preachers ever come to understand. Justice must be satisfied. It is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. The Lord Jesus has fully satisfied the justice of God for his elect by his death upon the cursed tree. And because he has satisfied the justice of God for his elect, his holy nation shall not perish. Every sinner for whom the Son of God died at Calvary must and shall be saved by the omnipotent grace of God the Holy Ghost in regeneration. I ask you to pray as we gather to worship. Pray for me as I endeavor to preach. Pray as I preach to you, and as I preach wherever God opens a door, that the Lord God may be pleased to speak by his word and give life to dead sinners as he did to Lazarus when he raised him from the grave. These things are the things that a family loved of God may and should expect from him. Amen.